right. Good morning. What a great opportunity to bless those kids. So if you feel like God's calling you to do that, I encourage you to get involved. And this place just looks amazing. I was just reflecting this morning, just there's a lot of things that kind of get muddled with the Christmas season, but I think we get lights right. And in our house last night, we were just drowning our tree in decorations and lights. And it just, I love that part of the Christmas season where just everything is just lit up and just shines on the light of Christ. So let's go ahead and get into the word. So for today, we're going to be in Genesis 12, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your cell phones or your tablets, go ahead and get those out. We'll be in Genesis 12, verse 1 and Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. And for the purposes of the message this morning, we'll be in Hebrews 11 more than Genesis 12:1, but that's the basis for Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. So let's go ahead and read Genesis 12:1 and Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, then we'll pray and we'll get started. So Genesis 12, verse 1 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.'" And Hebrews 11, 8 to 10 says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Amen. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to reflect on your word. Your word is a light to our path. Your word is life. We thank you that we have this opportunity to learn from you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you know what we all need in this scripture. You know that we've all come here with needs, needing direction, provision. So, Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus you provide, open our ears to hear the message you want us to hear, open our eyes to see, and open our hearts to accept this word as truth and to be encouraged moving forward in the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, anoint my words to be necessary words, relevant words, not words based on preparation and planning or organization, but, Lord, the words that you've anointed for the people that have come this morning. Lord, let all glory fall upon Jesus this morning. And in his name we pray, amen. So in Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, it starts with two words, by faith. And that's going to be our anchor for the message this morning. And I think it's important for us to understand what faith means in order to understand what we're being taught in Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. I think for me personally, I had a struggle for a while about faith, and I think for me, faith often was looked upon as blind faith, something where you just cross your fingers and you hold on. And I think I kind of scoffed at that for a lot of years. But then when I was reading in the scripture and I was reading a verse like Hebrews 11:1, there's certainty in faith. There's confidence in faith. You can know why you believe. You can know that it is true, and it's not something that you just kind of hope and roll the dice, but there's certainty there. So to understand faith and to use that as the key to this scripture in Hebrews 11, we need to understand that according to scripture. So let's read Hebrews 11, verse 1 together. Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see." Let's read that again. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You see those two words, sure and certain. Imagine what a different gospel it would be if that verse, instead of saying what it says, said, faith is being pretty sure of what we hope for and almost certain of what we do not see. See how that changes the entire gospel, changes the entire message of Christ that we receive in this Christmas season that we're reflecting on. You see, in Hebrews 11:1, it says, you can be sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. There's confidence there. So to understand the story of Abraham, to understand the verses in Hebrews 11, we have to understand that when we say faith every time this morning, this is the faith we're talking about. We're not talking about blind faith. We're not talking about lucky faith. It's a faith with confidence. So Hebrews 11:1 is going to be our anchor verse for understanding the story of Abraham in chapter 11. So let's go ahead and go to Hebrews 11, verse 8. Verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." I think when I read this verse, the question that it poses to me, and I hope it's the question that it poses to you, is would you go? If we break down this verse and we understand what is happening, if you put yourself in his position, would you go? Because it says, by faith, so sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance. So this is saying that God is telling him to go to an inheritance that's promised that's going to be later. I think a lot of us, we want guarantees. We want a guarantee that all of our hard work is going to pay off. We want a guarantee that what we're investing in is going to work. We want a guarantee before we do all the work, because we don't want to waste our time. And it's different with God. He calls Abraham, and Abraham goes. He obeys, and he goes, even though it's an inheritance he's going to later receive according to a promise. And it says he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Then would you go? If you cover the first part, that's great. But then if you accept the other part of this verse, going to a place you know nothing about. I'm a planner. I don't know how many of you are planners. I find security in plans. I feel really good when I have a plan and I know exactly how it's going to be executed and how it will work. And I love when a plan comes together. When I was in Korea, I was going to make my first trip up to Seoul. So I went online and I read different blogs of what to see in the capital city. So I had my list of like 5 places I was going to go. And I mapped down all of the subway lines I needed to go to, all of the bus stops. I had pictures of what the bus stop looked like. I had it planned down to a T. So I went up, and I had it timed. It's out of control with me. I had it even timed. So I had it timed how long each trip would take, what time I would get so-and-so, and I would be here at this closing time and whatnot. And I go up to Seoul, and I do it, and I'm just checking off my boxes. And I'm seeing the picture in real life. I'm thinking, man, it's just like what I have in my phone. So I do that whole day checking off all those sites, and I get in the train to go down to my city where I was coming from. And I remember having this feeling of accomplishment that I had done everything I planned, and it worked perfect. And then I realized I hadn't enjoyed anything that I saw. And it went from this moment of like accomplishment to failure, because I thought, what was the point of me going? I have all these pictures, and I didn't stop long enough to actually enjoy what I was looking at. I just needed the picture so I could check it off that I went there. So I had to go back and do it again. And isn't that the story of the Israelites? It's all detours. But with us, are you willing to just trust that God might do something different, and he's maybe creating something that's outside of your plans, but he's good. And I believe our faith in the future rests in our faith in God. Those are connected. How much do you trust him? Your future is good because God is good, but it really grinds with our sin that wants to have control. So would you go when you read the story of Abraham? And then to find out that this isn't a young teenager. You know, we look at young people and we say, you know, they have the freedom to just uproot and just go. That's great. When you're young, you got the energy and you have no obligations and you can just go. Good for them. But there's a time, you know, when you're older and you can settle down, and we leave that to the young people. It's great if the young people want to go out into the street and to sing gospel songs, if they want to go and evangelize. That's good for them. I'm glad they're there. But with the gospel, there is no cutoff line. The truth of the matter is every single person, and there's different ages in this sanctuary right now, and I love that, but we're all called to the same gospel. We're all called to the same job. So age really isn't a factor. And you think of Abraham. Does anyone know how old he was? 75. A 75-year-old man is being told by God, I need you to get up and go because of a promise I'm going to give you later, and you're going to go to a place you know nothing about. Would you go? Would I go? It's a challenge. So Hebrews 11:8 is the challenge. Would you go, knowing what God was doing through Abraham? In order to go, in order to have that confidence, I believe it relies on two things. We see that there's an intimate relationship between Abraham and God. He hears. We can't overlook that. He hears. I think so often we question, am I hearing from God? Can I hear God? If you were directing me, would I know? So that's the first thing. Are you able to hear from the Lord? Is there a clarity there between you and the Lord that you know that you can hear him speak direction into your life? And in order to have that hearing by faith, there has to be clarity. You have to be listening only to him. You can't be distracted by the noise of what you think you should do or what you want to do. That's irrelevant. What you have to do in order to hear from the Lord is to say, God, let thy will be done. Do we have the confidence to let that be done and accept it if that will contradicts our own? So first, you have to be able to hear that direction. So ask yourself, do I have that kind of clarity with the Lord? Do I have the kind of clarity where I can hear him direct me? Or is there so much noise in my life, plans, one-year plan, five-year plan, 10-year plan, my family's plan, all these plans? We get obsessed with plans. Are there so many plans it creates noise where you can't even hear that still small voice saying, I'd like you to go here now? You have to have the hearing by faith, but then you have to be able to obey. So if that doesn't challenge us enough, would you obey what you heard? If God was saying, I need you to go over there, the place you know nothing about, to the people you don't know, doing the job you hate, would you go? Would you obey? That's the challenge of Abraham. And this is not some superhero believer. By the cross, we're all leveled out. And God expects the same from all of us and can do equal through all of us. It's nothing special other than his spirit moving in us. Not super Christians, or like Paul says, super apostles. There is no such thing. So would you go? Hebrews 11:9 says in verse 9, by faith he made his home. Let's say made his home together. Made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Say stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Say lived in tents. As did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So first is the challenge, telling you what Abraham did. But second, in verse 9, it's saying, here's what he did when he went. So it's one thing. It's like these different steps. If you can hear God's direction, that's great. And if you're willing to obey that direction, that's wonderful. It doesn't stop there. Then you don't just rest and go back to doing the things you want to do. There's a job there. And we see three things in what Abraham did through verse 9. First, it says, by faith he made his home. By faith. What does that mean, that he made his home by faith? What does it mean to make your home? I think about my wife Colleen and I moving back to Seattle from Korea. When we moved back, it was unexpected. We weren't planning to come back to the States. And in all honesty, we weren't that excited to come back to the States. But God was saying, go, trust me. So we went. And actually, we thought God was going to call us to San Francisco. So when we came here, my parents live in Paulsboro, and we were going to stay with my parents for 2 weeks. And we were confident it would just be 2 weeks. So we had our big duffel bags of all our stuff from Korea. We weren't even going to touch those because we're going to be gone in 2 weeks. We had our little luggage. We'd work through those day by day because we need those for 2 weeks. We're not even going to touch the rest of our luggage because we're going to be going. 2 weeks comes, no job opportunity in San Francisco, no doors are opening up. We still don't unpack. So we're staying with my mom and my dad. 2 weeks becomes 3 weeks, becomes 4 weeks. And just, God have mercy, we stayed there for 6 months. My mom is here in the back. You can give her an applause. That is some real life grace. But we waited and we waited and we refused to unpack because we knew, right? We knew any minute God's going to do what we think he's going to do. Yet this whole time, day after day, he's opening up doors and saying, but what about here? Are you still willing to listen to me throughout the process that maybe I'm saying, actually, you're right where you need to be now? Making your home means you're investing, you're planting, you're settling down, you're accepting where you are. You're not just skipping across the surface, waiting until the time you go to the place you know you need to go to. There's a lot of pride there that is confident in your plans or your understanding, but not necessarily the Lord. So Abraham made his home, he settled down. In Jeremiah 29, verses 5 and 7, Jeremiah is telling the Israelites after they've been led out into captivity, he doesn't say, all right, don't unpack, stay at the doorway, because any minute you're coming back. Don't even take off your shoes or your sandals. In verse 5, it says, build houses and settle down. Settle down. That's a word for me. Maybe it's a word for you. Settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. See how long this is guaranteeing. He's not saying meet a few friends and have a few conversations. He's saying plant, and then you're going to be there when there's actually a harvest. Have sons, daughters, and have them have sons and daughters. These are generations. Settle down. Stop. Be where you are. It says, increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Everything God is speaking to the Israelites through Jeremiah says, you are where you need to be. Stop searching. Stop being restless in your spirit and saying, but I want to be there. I know I need to be there. What's your confirmation? Goes back to hearing. Are you hearing from the Lord? Or are you hearing from your Jiminy Cricket that is saying, we know better. We know. Let that sink in. I don't know the situations in this room. That's not for me to know necessarily, but God knows. And he knows if there's a restless spirit within you that says, I do not want to go there. I know I'm not supposed to go there. But we all fall under submission to the Word. And to the word of God, which is true. So for us, when we make our home, it means you settle down, you stop. In Matthew, Jesus says in chapter 25 in verse 14 and 15, says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. This is the parable of the talents. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So Jesus is saying, not only do I call you to a place where you just need to be present where you are, unpack, be there, await instruction, but he also says you have a job to do there. You're an investor there. There's a lot of different professions in this room, a lot of different skills and crafts, but under Jesus, we all have the same job. We're there to invest and reinvest by sowing seeds of the gospel. And it's his grace that he knows our ability. And some people in this room, maybe you have 10 talents. Maybe others have 1. It doesn't make one greater or lesser. It just means he knows your ability. But we're all called to do the same thing with our investment, not of our property. Notice it was his property. So everything you have, everything you own, your business, everything, it's his first. It was never yours. He's loaning it to you for an investment in the kingdom. So not only does God call you out of where you're comfortable into a place that's uncomfortable, but he says you have a job to do there, and you're there to invest and to be present with those people, not to look through people because they're not the people you want to talk to, but maybe that person walking through the doors of your business or in your community group or in front of you at line in the grocery store, maybe that's exactly who God needs you to talk to. And maybe they really need to hear from the Lord. And God is just saying, son, daughter, open your mouth. Say hi. That's it. You know, not all of us are called to go to Canaan. Maybe for us, Canaan is an inch. Maybe it's just a word. but he's saying, are you present and are you investing? Not just because it's your job, but because you've been invested in. You know, when God opens your eyes to what he's been doing for years in your life, you reflect on all of the people that have invested in you and how God has never left your side. I remember when I came to the Lord in 2008, it shocked me that when I turned around, God was just there. He was just waiting for me to turn around. I didn't have to go looking for him. You hear about the parable of the prodigal son. The father runs out. He's been waiting. It says the father saw the son coming. That means he was outside. He was looking. It was the son that came back. So that breaks your heart, but then it fills it at the same time. It says, how could I have denied that kind of father? How could I have turned away from that kind of father? Yet here he is with arms wide open, saying, welcome back. Welcome back. And that becomes your heart for other people. That becomes your heart in every moment. And just like Peter and John, after they're arrested for preaching and they're flogged and the authorities are saying, we get you're doing something, but just stop talking about that name of Jesus. And then Peter and John say, how can we stop talking about the name of Jesus? Is that drive in your spirit? How can I stop talking? Or do you feel like you needed to be poked and prodded to just talk about him? Because when he fills your life and opens your eyes to the gift of Christ that we celebrate in this season, it fills you with a power and a drive to proclaim from the rooftops, Jesus is Lord. He is here. He has conquered the grave, and there is no more fear and condemnation because of his blood. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's what becomes your drive. So not only are we in a new place where it's uncomfortable, but we're investing. We're investing in people because God is patient, not want anyone to perish. And we have a job to do in our corner of the field. And he loves every single person. He loves every single person. And maybe he's using you as a vessel to communicate that love. Maybe all he needs from you is to say, can I pray for you? Or God loves you. Maybe that morning they were wondering if God loved them. And maybe that's the spark. And that moment will be for that person the moment that they came back to the Lord. God's ways are higher than our ways, and he knows so much more. We can be so prideful in forgetting that. Second, in verse 9, it says that Abraham was a stranger in a foreign country by faith. Being a stranger is not comfortable. Maybe you don't know the language. Maybe you don't know the customs. Maybe you're not in the in crowd. Being a stranger means that you're not the popular one. We love to be popular. We love to be in the in crowd. We love to be included. A stranger is the opposite of that. A stranger has to learn a new way. That means you have to be flexible. You have to be willing to be taught. Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to keep learning as a disciple? I told the first service a story when I was in Korea. I did a Bible study one Saturday, and the Bible study members wanted to thank me. So they said, we've arranged a really fancy meal for you. And I was humbled, and I thought, wow, that's great. Where are we going? And the leader of the group said, we're taking you to Pizza Hut. And I realized that in Korea, Pizza Hut was kind of expensive. So the restaurants that I was thinking would be great are kind of just average price Korean food. But for them, it was like, we're going to go to Pizza Hut. It's a big deal. And it has two floors. It's like a big Pizza Hut. So we went, and I was excited. So I like Pizza Hut. That's fine. So we went, and we order our food. And I'm ordering my plate of food. All the plates come back to the table, and I just start eating my food. And I look up, and all the women are looking at me, kind of puzzled, me stuffing my face with pizza. I guess it would be like this, not with a fork. But one of the women, she said, so are you going to share at all? And I realized that when people get meals in Korea, it's communal. So everyone buys something for the table. Yet there was me, my American hungry face, stuffing my face with pizza, not knowing that that was offending them. So I had to learn. Okay, next time I'm going to get it for the table. Next time I'm going to wait. That wasn't a moment for me to say, well, I do it different, and I'm going to bring my own sandwich next time. I don't like doing this, especially when they would order big things of soup, and everyone eats the soup. For me, that was something that was uncomfortable. But that wasn't a time where I say, well, I just need to remember to bring my own bowl of soup next time. No, you learn and you adjust. But you're a stranger. There's something unfamiliar. There's something distant. And you realize that. It doesn't mean you become exclusive. It doesn't mean that you hide out in your church all week praying for the coming. You're out there. You're there. You invest. You settle down. But there's something different. And you're aware of that. And there should be something different. God calls us to be holy and set apart. Being holy literally means to be set apart. And there should be something noticeably different about us. But it's there, and it makes us uncomfortable sometimes. It's not comfortable to be the other person, the other one. But Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. So he's telling us that popularity you crave of being liked by everybody, being liked by the community, have everyone like your Facebook page. I got 200 likes today. He's saying, you're not here. You're not from here. That's not your the way that you're evaluated. That's not your approval rating from the world. It's not there. He says, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, Paul says that to some were the stench of death, even though the gospel is so good and it is good news. But we have to be aware that we are not from here. The spirit of Christ conflicts with the spirit of this world. And we should never be chasing that identity of being in the in crowd or having popularity at the sake of forsaking what we have in Christ. Christ becomes your identity. The gospel becomes your message. It becomes your everything. And in some situations, that will create division. But you don't become discouraged. You don't hate that division, but you understand it. And you understand that you're from somewhere else. So Abraham experienced that. He was a stranger in a foreign country. But also it says in verse 9 that he lived in tents. So what does that mean that he lived in tents? There's something temporary about tents and camping. I don't think if I was invited to any of your homes for dinner, I'd pull up and there would be a tent. It's a house with a foundation that has property, and it's there. Not with Abraham. He lived in tents. It means that he's holding things loosely. So the challenge to us, are you willing to hold your possessions, your resume, your future, are you willing to hold it loosely? Not just because God wants to be in control, but because he's good. And maybe, just maybe, by holding on to those things, that is the thing that will actually destroy you. What happens if you let it go? What happens if all of that hard work, all that investment, all of your planning for a day trip, what if you let it go? I think about that all the time. That trip that I took up to Seoul, I wonder what kind of day God had planned for me. Because I really feel like I achieved my plan for that day. And it didn't feel great. What if I didn't check off any of those boxes? And what if God brought someone to me at a train station and that started a conversation and that filled my spirit? And what if they needed that? But the day was all about me. It was all about my checklist. And see, that's what sin does. It takes things and makes them just about you. And you're the one that ends up driving yourself crazy, along with driving everyone else crazy. But the gospel, it spreads it out and it multiplies. That's when it's anointed by the living God that says, I'm going to do something different. So are you willing to be flexible? Are you willing to say, you know what, I have these plans and I've invested money, but God, I'm going to hold it loosely because I obey your will, which is good. So for us, that's a challenge, not only to go to a new place that's different, not only to go knowing that there's something different about you, but you're there to learn, you're there to be compassionate and to be vessels of the gospel, but also are you willing to be flexible? It's amazing God's timing. this morning we had Ethan and Alyssa, and they're about to leave. And so I was talking to Alyssa and Ethan after the service, and so many of the questions they had for the Lord were in this, because they're about to go. They're about to live it. They're about to go to a new place where they don't know people, and they're not sure what the future holds. But all of this is an encouragement saying what you're going through right now is nothing new. This isn't unique to you. Just like Josh said, the story of exile is in the DNA of the gospel. It is the blood of Christ. It is him. And now having him within us, how can we expect anything different? When we say my words should mirror and reflect the words of Christ, and my actions should mirror and reflect the actions of Christ, how can we then divorce ourselves from saying, but God would never call me into somewhere that's unfamiliar, or he'd never call me somewhere that's challenging? Why not? Of course he would. And that's for all of us. That's for all of us. Because with Christ in us, it levels it out that we all have the same calling and we all stand under the same standard of the gospel. But he is good and his plans are good. In John 3:8, it says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, there's a freedom there. Now, it doesn't mean be flaky. It doesn't mean that you commit to a job and halfway through the first day you say, the wind is blowing really loud outside and I don't know, I think I should quit. God is saying it. It's not like that. This isn't a license to be unprofessional or to be selfish, but it's a vision. It's an image. Jesus is saying when the Spirit moves, often it moves in unpredictable ways and often surprising ways. And those that are born of the Spirit, those that are born again, this is right after he tells Nicodemus that you have to be born again by the Spirit. He's saying those that are born of the Spirit know that that's how it goes. And know that through prayer and through the counsel of other believers and through patience, God might tell you to go somewhere completely new. And he might not tell you the game plan and everything entailed. He might just say, go. Jesus walking through that region would often just say, come and follow me. Never once did you have him lay out every single thing that would require day by day. He never handed anyone an itinerary. In fact, the only real itinerary was, this is how much you're going to have to suffer by identifying with me. Or, this is how I'm going to suffer. Everything else is just, follow me. It's the same with us. There's nothing different. And later in Matthew, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I also think about the rich fool who had all of his possessions and then he went and built a bigger barn to house all of his other possessions. And then he dies and all his stuff is given to someone else. Think about all that striving. Think about all of that hard work, saving, diligence, and it's gone. We have nothing in this world when we come in. We have nothing going out. So true. All we have is Christ. So in the Gospels, in the Scripture, even seeing this through Abraham, God is saying, do you understand what you have? Do you understand your prize? Do you understand that it's me? Do you understand that nothing in this world can add to what you already have in me? And then the fullness of that is revealed in Jesus, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the spring of living water. You just need bread and water to survive. I'm both of those. He says, I am everything. Nothing else can add onto what you have in Jesus. So if we have our possessions, that's great that we have our things. But again, are you willing to hold them loosely and to say, I don't want anything if it becomes an obstacle between me and the Lord, because I choose the Lord. He has been good to me. He has known me from the beginning. He has given me my family. He's given me everything I have, my abilities, my talents. It's all come from him because it was his property from the beginning. It was his, and he's loaning it to you to reinvest. Can you accept that? Does that upset you? Because with sin, that is upsetting news. Because that means that, what's in it for me? I've worked hard. I've done the work. I deserve something. That word deserve with the gospel becomes a nasty word other than deserving punishment from your sin. We have to ask the Lord to reveal that. Are we willing to let go of what we have and to say, God, let thy will be done because you're good. So with all of this, knowing what Abraham was called to do, knowing about what the standard is for us, for me, if I hear a message like this, I immediately respond, how? That's really great. It's all in well and good that that's what the gospel says. How in the world do I do that? It's a good question. It means you understand how complicated and how challenging it will be to do that. How? We had the answer in verse 10. It says, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abraham had a relationship with the living God. And in that relationship, he gained an understanding that God is God. And there is nothing evil in God. He is love and he is good. Therefore, his will and his plans for you are good. So knowing that, having that as your foundation, you can know that God is preparing something even greater. And we see that revealed in Revelation in the new heaven and new earth. But it doesn't mean that we have to just hold on until the new heaven and new earth. It doesn't mean we just grab the sides of our seats here in the sanctuary and say, I hope we make it. Because we have the foundation in Christ. Because we know the new heaven and new earth, they're built around the throne of the Lamb. The Lamb that is Christ that was slain. So we have to have three things to accomplish and to live by this kind of faith. First is we have to experience God. Never assume you've experienced God. Remember, Hebrews 11:1 did not say faith is being pretty sure, almost certain. It says you can be sure, you can be certain in your faith. Do we have that kind of confidence? Do you know that he is with you? Do you know that he is good? Does that drive you day by day to wanting to testify from the rooftops that God is good and he is with you? Have you experienced that? My father-in-law says that God does not have grandchildren. He has children. You don't get to that experience through someone else. You have it. Do we have that? Do we have an experience with God saying, the world can say whatever it wants about the gospel, about Christianity, about God, but I know that I was blind, but I see. Do you know that? It requires humility. It requires humility to turn to the Lord in all of your pride and your strength and accomplishment and say, Father, I'm weak and I am in need. I can't do it on my own. And like the bleeding woman who has tried everything, going to doctors, spending all of her money, she hears that there's this Jesus, and all she has to do is touch his cloak. So she sneaks up and touches it, and she's healed. Have you tried everything, and nothing has worked? Are you at the point where you're willing to get on your knees and say, God, I'm weak and in need. I want to know you. Like Moses saying, show me your glory. We have to experience him, and we have to understand his promise. To understand his promise, you need to know the word. Need to be in your Bible, not just checking off daily devotions, but asking God to reveal truth to you in the word. What does it say? What are you requiring? What we see in Hebrews 11:8-10 and Genesis 12, this is the word. We can't cut and paste and say faith is being pretty sure, almost certain. We can't say that God called Abraham out to a place that he really loved, that he was planning, that was super comfortable, and he knew how to do all the work already. That's not scripture. Heresy. We have to look at what it says, and it says that he called Abraham to a place he didn't know for a future inheritance, to make his home, live like a stranger, to live in tents. This is the scripture. Do we know it? Psalm 119 says, the scripture, the word is a light unto my path. We can't walk on the path without the light. Do we know the word? And that requires that you be humble and have humility to be challenged by the word, transformed, saying, God, I'm going to open up the scripture and you tell me what I need to hear. And if it tells you, make your home, live like a stranger, go to a foreign place, invest in your talents, don't shut it and say, man, I really didn't like that chapter. I'm going to go back to John 3:16. I love that one. Let the word challenge you. Be transformed by it. It says the word is a sword. Let it poke you. Let it slice. After Peter's first sermon, the response of the crowd, after they were cut to the heart, it says, their response was, what should we do? Is that your response when you read the word saying, Father, what should I do now with that? Then lastly, we have to believe in Jesus because the word is Jesus. He is the living word and all scripture resolves in Christ. This holiday, this season is all about Jesus because it's all about Jesus. There is nothing without Jesus, nothing but the blood. It's all about him. The song that we sang earlier of I Surrender All. Can we do that? Can we step out in faith, by faith, saying, Lord, I surrender all to Jesus, him, my blessed Savior. But to believe in Jesus, you have to have humility to repent and to submit. We can't fall victim and prey to the lie that Jesus is just a figure, a little baby in a manger that makes this holiday sweet. Jesus comes saying, repent. Jesus comes saying, I'm here in the flesh, not just to comfort you, but to pay for your penalty and your sin. Is that the Jesus we know? Because that's the Jesus of Scripture. But we have to be humble enough to repent and to submit and say, Jesus is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Alpha, the Omega. Nothing is greater than the name of Jesus. That's our Jesus. Do we believe in him? But that foundation that Abraham is seeking not only was a prophecy about the revelation foundation, but it's Jesus. And he says it himself in Matthew 7. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, that applies here, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock, Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. Nothing that is built on anything other than Jesus will survive. So for us, we have to ask ourselves, have we built everything in our lives on the promises and on the truth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? That's our challenge. So we end with three questions. Are you prepared to step out by faith? Are you prepared if God is calling you into a new place, as Abraham was called, not knowing what was there, not having any guarantees other than the Lord will be with you, for Emmanuel is here. Are you prepared to step out in faith? Yeah. I don't know what that is in your life. And again, it might be something as simple as talking to someone in the grocery line. But are you prepared? Because he is good. Are you prepared to live by faith? Are you prepared to invest where you are? To be planted where you are, not to be restless and anxious and just biding your time till you go to the place you want to be. Or maybe the place you're at right now is exactly where you need to be because he prepared it a long time ago for you to be there in such a time as this. And are you prepared to hope by faith? Maybe where you're called grates on you and you hate it and every day is your last day. Every day is the last day. I'm at my final straw. I can't stand it. God, I've put in my time. I've done 3 years. I've done 5 years. I've been asking. I've been praying. Are you willing to live by hope and having faith that God has you where you need to be and being attentive to his direction? He will lead you out when it's time to go out. But until then, you're where you need to be. Are we prepared to live by faith, by that kind of faith, sure and certain? Go ahead and stand with me and let's go ahead and pray. I'll call the worship team back up. All right, pray with me. Father, we thank you for the example that we have in Abraham. We thank you for your word this morning. But Lord, as your son said, those that hear the words and do them. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you give every single person an assignment today, even if that's a conversation with family. I don't know how you will orchestrate it, Lord, but I ask that you give us opportunities to practice living by faith, not resting on our laurels or being idle or just biding our time, but, Lord, put us to work. Put us to work as investors in the kingdom. And, Lord, if we lack that faith to believe, if we lack that drive to serve you and to invest in the kingdom, if we're distracted by investing in our own life or our own materials, our own plans, Lord, I ask that you take that away in the name of Jesus. Provide a clear mode of communication between us and you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can know you're calling us, that we can be sure and certain, and give us the means to invest and to live a life of faith that you've called us in Jesus. And in his name we pray, amen.